we thank you once again for your power, your sovereignty. As we study this book, may we continually refer to you as the sovereign God and us as those who have it within us to glorify you. And we do so, and we honor you and reverence you and fear you. And thank you for all blessings you've given us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Let me make a couple of words of explanation here. I think last week we talked a lot about reality. And I'm going to confuse some people. That wouldn't be the first time. When I say that the world and the way it looks at things is looking at things in an unrealistic way, that's what I'm talking about. I suppose it would be better to call it a false view rather than unreality, because it's actually happening, right? It's not like I'm saying sin nature does not dictate the world's activity. It obviously does, and it's obviously taking place. What I'm saying is the view the world has is incorrect, wrong, untruthful, false. Whereas we as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a view that is reality from God's point of view. You know, there's two different views you can take. You can take your view, you can take God's view, and that's what Proverbs is all about. And sometimes we do take the wrong view because we rely on our own, we trust in ourselves, not in God himself. So I just wanted to clear that up. And does anybody remember the word for Proverbs that's used in the Hebrew? That's correct. Now, what is the meaning of that word as opposed to Proverbs proper, as we use it in the English language? If you say Mashal in Hebrew and Proverbs in English, are they basically the same thing, or does one have a little bit more soko to it, or power?
Is soko English or Hebrew?
That's the question I'm asking. I'm guessing you're right. The Hebrew word actually includes such things as taunting and mocking, as if a father is talking to his teenage son who just came back with his car looking like, well, what a teenager's car often looks like after they go out somewhere. So anyway, let's start with some music. Can we do that? That way maybe I can start talking in a plain and simple way here. D, any shot you could get those lights back there?
Dew fall on the first grass.
Judy Collins is 84 years old, and she's still performing. Music, I mean. So, okay, let's get those slides up. And I hit one to go forward.
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Now, this week we're going to do the exposition of Proverbs. Continue. We're going to take a section called Wisdom Calls. Wisdom Calls. So, that's what we're going to do verse by verse. Then we're going to do a topical study on adultery. Let me ask a question. Adultery doesn't happen very often in our society. As years have gone by, people have become more and more convinced that the Word of God is true and that adultery is just something one does not do because it interferes with his plan for the human race. Right? Well, oh, you mean it happens the same as it's always happened in the past? Okay. Well, I'm wrong twice, so I'll let you answer the question. More?
Yes.
I wonder why that's the case.
I have a question. I don't know that I buy that.
Whoa. I've got two Macs talking at the same time.
I have a hand.
Yeah, but he's older than you. Max Senior. Mm-hmm. Mac Jr.
I was going to ask if polygamy constituted as adultery.
Adultery is defined as having relations with someone other than your spouse. If you're married.
Right?
What's that?
You can only be married to one woman, right?
Yes.
So it seems to me that in the past when polygamy was kind of a thing, that was adultery.
Yeah, obviously it was. Now, not every sin of the sexual nature is adultery, but we're talking about adultery proper here. And let's go to the next slide. This is a very short, very good outline from J. Vernon McGee on the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs, like I said last week, is a book without events. There's no narration that goes in a chronological order. Oftentimes, you don't even have more than one verse that sticks to the same actual topic. So we have to be careful when we study it in order to understand it. But in general, wisdom and folly are contrasted in chapters 1 through 9. That's where we are right now. And then starting in chapter 10, the Proverbs of Solomon written and set in order by himself. You say, well, what's the difference between these two? Well, this one is wisdom and folly contrasted. That's the main point in those verses. Number 3, Proverbs of Solomon set in order by men of Hezekiah in chapters 25 to 29, and I might include there of the wise. They're referred to as the wise. So they're Solomon's. Either he collected them or wrote them, but they're set in order a couple centuries later by the men of Hezekiah. And then the last two are written by two other authors. Okay? Any questions on that? All right, take a look at that. This is just a piece of information about what's happened since 1968. Most of you weren't alive in 1968. It's really not that long ago. I want to point out to you something here. Who are the people represented on this graph? Well, they're 18 to 24-year-olds, okay? 18 to 24. How old were you when you married me? Was it 21? How old was I?
23 and a half.
Hey, man, we fit right in there. And back when we got married in 1995, right about this era, the majority of people were living with their spouse who were of that age. Now, obviously, not everybody that age is married. We're not interested in particularly in that unless they're living with someone else. But what's happened over the years is the number of people who are married and living with their spouse has gone down, while the number of people living with a partner has gone up. And now we actually have the number, a higher proportion of 18 to 24-year-olds live with an unmarried partner than a spouse. So, yeah. The source is a U.S. Census Bureau current population survey, annual social and economic supplement, 2018. It's an American study, right, yeah. So this is the United States. Now, what do you think about the fact that more people who are in a, quote, relationship, whatever that's supposed to mean, between the ages of 18 and 24 live with an unmarried partner than are married? Good?
No.
Not good.
Right.
This is America. Whoops.
The good part of Jimmy is to keep the divorce rate down.
That's true. I mean, there's. All I'm trying to point out is we live in the year 2019. We've got to be able to recognize what the world around us is like, even though we know they're deceived and they have false information. We have to know this. And the book of Proverbs is setting itself in a position to tell us when we make decisions, even micro decisions, which way we should choose if we want to please God. And if we, yeah.
But a serious question now.
Yeah. Not that I know of. But this...
That would be a good follow-on question.
Well, look at the next graph. I think that might answer some of it. That's the marriage rate from 1990 to 2016. What do you notice about... By the way, make sure here we don't overemphasize this because this is per 1,000 population. Oh, I'm sorry. I got to go back. Over here. So it's, you know, it's keyed in very specific terms, but not a huge range here. But you do notice something about this graph, don't you?
Yes.
What is it?
It's going up at the end.
What's that?
It's going up at the end.
Okay. Well, it may be going up in the end, but the general view of that is the view of a graph going down, is it not? It's stabilized, and as you say, it might have gone up a little bit here at the end, but still, since 1990, the marriage rate in the United States has been going down. Now, it may have stabilized for now, but my question to you people is why is this the case?
Because honestly, right now, the culture, men get a raw deal. You get married and you get divorced, which is pretty likely. The women get the kids. Got to pay for them, you know, alimony, and men are seeing this, and young men, and they're not getting married.
That's, I think that's part of the answer. I think there's another part, too. Yes, sir?
Taking this slide and the slide before it, and by looking at the world in view in general, at one point in time, adultery was looked down or frowned upon within the world, but as time has gone, as the world view has changed, now adultery has become a norm, so... Why get married if you live in adultery? It's called different things now. Cohabitation. It's not sin.
Sure. So you're saying that the world's being deceived by falsity and that it has stuck, especially in this area. There has to be a reason this is going down. I mean, if you work with this kind of information, I mean, I know social scientists are not the, you know, not the most beloved people in the world. But here's something else you might want to throw into the hopper and add to it. I'm sorry for that slide. I fooled around with it, and I finally just figured, well, that's good enough. So this is babies born in the United States per 1,000 women. What do you notice about that?
It's precipitously
falling. It's what?
Falling a lot.
Yes, it's falling a lot. Precipitously, I caught that, but I wasn't quite sure. It's a big word, though. Here we have, these are births per 1,000 women from 1920. Hey, wait a minute. How come you think it went down here? Right. What is this referred to sometimes as? Post-war baby boom. But then in the middle of the 60s, it started to go down and it has continued. Well, there's been slight upward trends until now. It's at the lowest point it's ever been. Why is that? What happened?
Sexual revolution.
Abortion.
And that in the 60s, you have the sexual revolution right there. Boom.
Okay. I think I heard, I could give three reasons why. I heard two of them, and you're making a good summary. What happened in the 70s, or the late 60s and the 70s, that might have affected this? Yes. What's that?
The introduction of birth control.
Okay. You've mentioned the three ones I see as affecting this. The introduction of birth control pills that were commonly used started about 1970. The abortion ruling, the cartoon ruling, I should say, in 71, Roe versus Wade. Was it 73? There was a second one that piggybacked on that one very quickly to it. So if Roe versus Wade was 73, this other one was 2 years later in 1975, both which contained very serious errors. One is there is no general right to privacy in the U.S. Constitution. There never was, but they said there was anyway. And the other one was they didn't know when human life began. That's what they said. That's what the court said. So how are we supposed to know? Well, I don't know. How about basic biology? I don't want to go into that. I'm going to get way off the track. Anyway, those are some things to think about. That's the world you live in, folks. So the people you're talking to every day, they may think this is the greatest thing that ever happened. And they have what they think are realistic, good reasons why. I'm not arguing that it's not happening. I'm arguing that they're not looking at things the right way. I argue that we need to look at things the right way and not be swept up in this kind of thing. Okay, any questions about that? Thanks for the responses. Let's read this. That's verses 20 and 21. To whomever it may appeal.
Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words.
Okay. Obviously, this is somewhat figurative language, but it's making a realistic point. Now, oops, man. See, at my age, it'll probably take me 7 months to figure this out, according to the statistics I have. All right, back we go. Now, you notice here that wisdom whispers quietly, privately, in the night, in little rooms. Now, wait a minute. Wisdom calls aloud outside? Did you ever hear wisdom call aloud outside? What does that mean? That means you're a witness to what's going on in the world. And wisdom, which is given to you by God, if you fear God, should be telling you what wisdom is. Does that make sense? She raises her voice in the open squares. In other words, this is not some secret little thing where you have special little cults or anything. It's, you should be able to discern this as a believer, that this is what's going on in your world today. The people you interact with, the people that you want to know the gospel, the people you're dealing with, they evidently don't hear that outside because they're not looking at it the right way. She cries out in the chief concourses at the opening of the gates in the city. She speaks a word. So let's get one thing clear. Wisdom does not slither around and hide herself. She's right there if you'll just look at it. Why do you think it's personified as a woman instead of a man? No answers on that one.
Women are generally more gentle and more gracious. Wisdom is gentle and gracious.
Well, wait a minute, Vince. Wait a minute, Vince. What's that? Women are wiser than men?
Yeah,
you know, I had somebody telling me once that women were more intelligent than men, and she told me why, but I told her I didn't understand it. So, yes.
Wouldn't it have to do with the gender of the word wisdom and the language?
I haven't checked that. It might. But even if it did, it would not necessarily mean you would have to. You could say, in other words, if the gender of this word wisdom was feminine, it would. You could also have a word wisdom that is not feminine in the Hebrew, as I understand it. So that's a good point. I haven't studied it. Maybe I'll look that up. But I think the reason it is a woman, it is because there's a purity here, a gentleness, a non-aggression type of thing. Okay, it's a loud voice, but it's a soft voice. It's a female voice. It's not a call to war. It's a call to understanding. Okay, who would like to read this section? Linda. All right, so here we see some more information, but this is more, what is the mood of this? I'm so happy that you heard me.
It's frustration, sounds like.
Yeah, it is, yes.
Is this God talking?
Yes, it's the word of God.
Well, I know it's the word, but I mean it's not coming from Solomon.
It is coming from Solomon. Well, all right, let me ask you this question.
I think this is wisdom talking.
This is wisdom talking.
Is that what you're asking?
Okay.
Well, she was asking whether this is God is talking or is it Solomon talking.
Yeah.
And I understand what you're saying, but this is theopneuptos, God breathed. So even if Solomon said it, he is saying it as a representative of God, and God has a role in it. Just like if you would read the epistles of Paul, you would say, is that Paul talking or is that God talking? And the answer would be, well, Paul is inspired by God to say this. So this is a lament. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? That's a rhetorical question. In other words, if you call somebody simple, is that a compliment? My dad used that word a lot for me. Simpleton. Simpleton. Like the time I was supposed to go to school and I didn't want to, and my mom was patting me on the head. My dad happened to be home. I picked the wrong day. My dad, I don't know why he was there, but he was there. So I got my little green, yellow slicker on. I went down the street, sat on the bridge because it was raining and I didn't want to walk to school. Made perfect sense to me. So then I see the car coming up, my dad's car coming up, and I'm thinking he's finally come to his senses. this guy finally figured out that I need to be given a ride to school. So I get in, and he goes up the street, and he starts to turn around. And I say in a faltering voice, well, where are you going? He took me back home and gave me the good old belt routine and then put me out and said, now you walk to school. What does this sound like to you? I mean, what's perhaps another word for this? Well, it is a warning, absolutely. What happened? What would happen if you turned at this rebuke in general? I'm talking about a general look at this. What do you call it when somebody says, yes, I know, I'm a sinner, I'm going the wrong way, I need to turn to God and get right with God? What do you call that?
Repentance.
What's that?
Repentance.
Repentance, absolutely. But he says, scorners delight in their scorning. So we have a lot of scorners around, but it's not like they feel bad about scorning. They feel good about it. And fools hate knowledge. I mean, my dad, he told me, do not argue with a fool. Ever. I didn't take his advice, obviously, but I know what he means, you know. Turn at my rebuke, surely I'll pour out my spirit on you. Is that good? And now this Old Testament here, but is that good? You want God to pour out his spirit on you? You can answer me, yes, I do, or no, I don't. So it's yes, I think. I will make my words known to you. In other words, when you read Scripture, God will enlighten you to understand what those words mean, which is one reason why it's always good to pray before you read Scripture. Please, Lord, give me the understanding I need that you want me to have when I read this section of Scripture. Now, how many churches in the United States practice that? Percentage-wise?
85%.
85? I never went to a church that emphasized that till I went here. It's our 40th anniversary. You know, I looked in the newspaper, the World Herald, and there's a picture of that man saying, baptism doesn't save you. Now, I was out of the loop. I'd had it with this Christian stuff. I'd gone to a number of different churches, and it was all, we got a program for this, we got a program for that, and ice cream and marshmallows and candy, and oh yeah, here's a sermon, be nice, we'll see you later. Okay, I went to so many churches like that, I had enough. My wife was still plugged into a church, and I looked at that, and I said, you know, maybe we ought to go see this guy. She said, no, I don't think so. True? So I thought, well, okay, you know, she's pretty smart. So the next week, we had another one. And what did I say to you that second week? Boy, it must have been really heart-rendering comment I made. The next week, I saw it again, and he was talking about dispensationalism. That there's a special plan for Israel. If you know that, you get it, you can understand the Bible. And I told her, I said, if he's in there next week, I want to at least go. This is 1996. And she said, yeah, right? I'm not trying to make me the hero here. I mean, she's been with me all along. Guess what happened the next week? Yes. There he was again. And it had something to do with... I'm not even sure what it is, because as soon as I saw his face, I said, I'm going over there. And I've never regretted that decision. I mean, come on. I went to the Methodist church. I went to a couple of churches that were a little like this. You know, a little, let's do have a program stuff. I never went to a church where they actually did the Bible verse by verse. What? I mean, that's what it's all about, isn't it? You want to understand the Bible? The Bible is our source of truth.
Say it's a good thing Joel Osteen wasn't in the paper.
Who?
Joel Osteen.
I don't know who that is.
Your best life now.
If he's got a mega ministry, I'm not interested. Something's wrong somewhere. I'm not. I don't get hung up on this. Let's get back here. Because I have called and you refuse. So wisdom is saying, I'm giving you a chance. Here's wisdom right here. It's right in front of you, right there. But she says, I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded. That's disappointing. Okay. Sherry, could you do this one? Well, that wasn't very nice, was it? I mean, where are the warm fuzzies in this verse? I mean, it's almost as if she's a wisdom, obviously personified as, this is wisdom speaking. I will laugh at your calamity? Well, gee, that's not very nice, is it? Comments. This sort of make you think. There's a reason this woman is saying, or wisdom is saying, I will laugh at your calamity. Because, yes, sir.
It kind of fits with what you started out as far as how the nature of the Proverbs, which kind of is there to jolt you into reality.
Exactly. This is not patty cake. Proverbs is not patty cake. They're jabs. There are crosses and there are left hooks because it's so serious. If God wants you to know the truth, he's not playing with you. Wisdom is not playing. And the idea of mocking here, and this is the word right here, I will mock when your terror comes. If you don't want to believe wisdom when you see it, then when the consequences of your actions happen, forget about me being at your side because I won't be there. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come over you. I got to say this. I hate pranksters. Now, I don't hate pranksters per se. I hate pranks. But what I really hate about pranks is the idea that somebody else is supposed to be a good sport. And I mean, some of these pranks, look, Sherry's going to just say, oh, come on, don't talk about that again. But you never heard it before, right? I've read and looked this up. Why would this interest me? Beats me, but it did. And I'm wondering, something's wrong with this. What's wrong with this? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with it. If somebody does something to humiliate somebody else, especially publicly, for their own pleasure, we have a word for that. What is that word? Prankster. No. You can't sit there if you're a prankster and say, well, I didn't mean for anybody to get hurt. So when I threw a pie in her face and she fell over and broke her arm, it wasn't really my fault. Or, gee, I don't know why he's so mad at me for. You know, all I did was send this false email to his boss. I mean, you know, can't they take a joke? You know, come on, it's on them. It's on them. Not on them. If you initiate an action which causes harm to another person, it's on you. But you'll see people say, well, it's just a prank. You know, it's just a prank. In other words, you figure you have a higher place in the moral order of things that you can do things to people to humiliate them for your own pleasure, and then you won't take responsibility for it because that person is supposed to be a good sport. Do not ever, ever do a prank in public in the United States in these days, because if you do, something bad could happen to you and has. Well, that's my rant on pranks. I'm done with that. But wisdom goes on here, and who would like to read this? How about a young voice?
You did this already.
Huh? Yeah, I know. I was just testing to see if you guys were paying attention. I hit the wrong button, Vince. Thank you. Oh, I'm still going backwards, aren't I? Is that it? I'm in complete control up here. You can see that. Could somebody read this, please? Do that.
Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke.
Thank you. So again, wisdom finishes up personified as a female voice that is obvious or should be obvious to everyone. And when a person does not pay attention and they call, they're not going to get an answer because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Could I say, based on what we've learned so far in Proverbs, that if you hate knowledge, you probably hate God too? If you will again think of the fear of the Lord as not just reverencing the Lord, but having a proper fear of him, you'll be closer to the understanding. I mean, some people say, well, I don't fear the Lord. You know, the Lord is my friend and the Lord loves me. That's completely true. But let's get one thing straight. He's God and I'm not. And I know the difference between the two. So that kind of fear, I think, is appropriate as well. Not that we fear him like we would fear a person, but because you're dealing with the highest, strongest, greatest power in the universe when you're dealing with God. And you can't just say, well, yeah, he's my pal. Well, he's not really your pal. He loves you. But remember, he's God. That's important. The other part of it is, you aren't. That sums the whole thing up in my mind. Well, anyway, any questions on this portion of Scripture? Next week, in our verse by verse, we're going to go to chapter 8. But, oh my goodness, I didn't even finish it. Man, how many mistakes can you make and still be considered halfway decent? Okay, who will read this? Yes, sir. Thank you. Well, this is the end of the portion, and I cut it off a little quick. They shall eat the fruit of their own way. I wonder how you could say that in another way. Somebody said something. I didn't hear it.
They'll reap what they sow.
Exactly. Absolutely. They'll reap what they sow and be filled to the full with their own fancies. You know, go choke on your jelly donuts. I mean, kind of like that. If you eat a bad diet all your life, you're going to have the consequences of a bad diet. That's kind of a little bit like what it says. But you're basically, nobody's going to stop you from doing things that you think are cool. But once you've filled yourself up with that, you're going to have a problem. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. That's strong language. How could the turning away of the simple slay them? Don't push the red button. You're told, don't push the red button.
Jim, this comes to ultimate fruition in Revelation 6:19.
Yes.
And they know that God is doing this.
Exactly. Earth dwellers. Yep. But the red button. Now, if you got kids, you're gonna understand this story, okay? You have a little device that you get for your home, and you say to your kid, whatever you do, don't touch the red button. The red button, something bad's going to happen. What's going to happen? Don't worry about it. Just don't touch the red button. So what are most kids most likely going to wonder about the rest of the day? About that?
After they check the red button?
No. Before they make the decision to actually push that red button. And you better believe a lot of kids are going to come to the point they are going to push that red button. because they're curious. And, you know, that red button is in their mind all day long. Don't push that red button. Well, I wonder what would happen if I pushed that button. Can't be that bad, you know. Doesn't make any difference what the red button is, folks. It could be a brand new computer that says if you touch this before this is loaded, the whole thing is going to fry. And how many think your own children would not be tempted to push the red button? I have no illusions about it. Matter of fact, my kids did push the red button many, many times. But she concludes, though, by saying, whoever listens to me, wisdom is personified here, but still wisdom, God's wisdom, will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. That sounds good to me. You know, how important is peace of mind to you folks? Do you want to stay up late, worry about this and this and this? Or you want to just say, well, look, God's in control. He's much more powerful and smarter than me. I'm going to pray to him to help me with it, and then I'm going to get a good night's sleep. Right? Absolutely. So, any questions about this? We have 4 minutes to spend on adultery, which, frankly, is long enough. Okay? So, I'm not going to do this because I don't want to. Okay, here's Proverbs 6:32. A man who commits adultery lacks judgment, and whoever does so destroys himself. Now, again, this is very bold, strong, impactful language. It's not, well, maybe he just felt like he wasn't getting the attention he needed at home language that you hear so much. This is a promise from God. A man who commits adultery lacks judgment. I agree with that. And he'll probably be destroyed. Even in our age, people that commit adultery in a certain way will get destroyed. My son, attend to my wisdom. The lips of a wanton woman drip as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as something I can't read. Thank you. That's a two-edged sword. Well, that ain't right, is it? That's kind of an anti-woman thing there, isn't it? That can't be true. Women don't do that, do they? I'll tell you a story about my first girlfriend in just a second. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on the grave. She does not ponder the path of her life. She's walking in ignorance. Her ways are unstable. You cannot know them. You're making a terrible mistake. And this part up here, when you first have that desire to float away from your wife, the wanton woman is not going to appear as a jerk or as an antagonistic person. They're going to have, she's going to be a sweet talker, and she's going to be smoother than oil. You look at her like a very pleasant situation. But her feet go down to death, which reminds me of my very first girlfriend, which I know you're just dying to hear about. Okay, it was in the first grade. Girl named Kathy. I think her last name was Hutchinson, but I don't, you know. We had lockers in the back of the room. So she comes back one day. I got to make this fast. And she says, you could be my boyfriend. And I thought, why not? You know, I've never had a girlfriend before. She must be pretty smart to choose me amongst all these other slobs out here. So she said, you do want to be my boyfriend, don't you? And I said, well, sure. And she said, okay. And then later in the day, she says, you have to buy me Juicy Fruits every Monday if you want to be my boyfriend. I got to give her credit. She's pretty patient with me because I was not going to buy her Juicy Fruits. I only had an extra nickel. And if I was going to buy candy, I was going to eat it. You know what I mean? So I figure I just make excuses, right? So first week, she said, okay, but I want it next Monday. I didn't have it the next Monday. The third Monday, she came to me and she said, I don't even want to ask you. You're not my boyfriend anymore. So take that for what it is. We're going to end now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time.